And let's see, question for today. So, if you were planning a Super Bowl party, what would you serve? Okay, you're planning a Super Bowl party, inviting friends and family over. What's going to be on the menu? What are you going to serve? All right. Today's Super Bowl actually gives me hope that today's Super Bowl is a rematch between the Seahawks and the Patriots. And because that's a rematch, the hope that it gives me is that one day there will be a rematch between the Chargers and the Niners. Because one rematch leads to another rematch. And you know what I'm serving that day at the Super Bowl party?
What?
Revenge. I hear it's best served cold. All right, turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And we're going to be looking, I think, at the whole chapter, but for what we're going to open with, go ahead and skip down to verse 44. So Leviticus chapter 11, down to verse 44. Leviticus, third book of the Bible, third book of the Old Testament. And so Leviticus chapter 11, and then skip on down to verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day. Thank you for your ministry to us already. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us and that you would help us to hear from you. And even more, that you would change us and make us holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in a new section of Leviticus. And so just kind of reminding you of context, the first thing we have to do in thinking about Leviticus is remember Exodus. And you know that the Israelites were in bondage down in Egypt, and the Lord heard their groaning, their crying out. The Lord raised up Moses, and through Moses brought them out of Egypt. Most importantly, the Lord did not just set them free from Pharaoh to go do their own thing. That you will remember that the Lord set them free from Pharaoh and brought them to himself. And so this was not simply about liberating a people so that they could go chase their own dreams. This was liberating a people to bring to God himself. And so in Exodus 19, the Lord tells them through Moses to speak to the Israelites. You have seen what I've done to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. And now if you will listen to me, if you will keep my covenant, if you obey my word, then for me you will be most treasured of all the peoples on the earth. And here's why. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so this people was rescued to be set apart to God, to learn God's ways and to conform to God, and so that they are a reflection to everyone else, the rest of the world, as to who God is. And rather than living for themselves, they live life unto God and they represent God in the world. And God's blessings are to flow not just upon them, but through them out to the world. And they're to take the needs of the world and bring those needs to God in prayer and lift the nations to God in prayer. And then they are to teach the ways of God to the world so that the world is no longer in darkness, but the world is learning who God is from God's people. This is why God rescued them. This is why God brought them to God's self. And we also know that God desired to live in the midst of his people, to dwell in their midst. That God wasn't content to just stay up in heaven while his people are down here on earth. That God wanted them to build a tabernacle for them, for him, where he would move in and kind of camp right in their midst and dwell amongst them. And so they would be known as God's people and they would be holy because God was with them. And it's God's presence that would really make them distinct from all the other peoples. You know, I don't have to remind you that they sinned. They made a golden calf. And God had to work through that. God had to bring the people through that. But as God works through that, God decides, I'm going to deal with their sin, and I'm not going to let their sin break my covenant with them. I'm not going to let their sin cause me to turn away and go elsewhere. And so God overcomes their sin with his grace, with his mercy, with his steadfast love. And they build the tabernacle, and God moves in. Now, you know that God's holy, and you know that Israel wasn't so holy, and that, like we saw, it didn't take long for them to sin against God. And so we're looking at this, trying to figure out, how is this relationship going to work between a holy God and a stiff-necked people? And God's way out in front of us. God has Leviticus for them. And so the first seven chapters of Leviticus, it was all about the sacrificial system as to how they could make their relationship work. And then in the sacrifices, they are offering themselves to God. They're not buying God off, but they're offering themselves up to God, trusting that God in his mercy would receive them and would cover their sin, and that there would be peace and that there would be blessing. We saw most recently in chapters 8, 9, and 10, the setting up of the tabernacle, the setting up of the priesthood. And so everything is a go. And the people are now worshiping the Lord. The people are to live unto the Lord. And we also saw in chapter 10 that the Lord had a couple things that the priests were especially supposed to do. Yes, they're supposed to officiate all the sacrifices, but they also have two other responsibilities aside from officiating sacrifices. One is that they are to teach the people all the commandments of God, all the ways of God, so that they know how to go about living life. And the second thing is that they are to teach the people about what's clean and what's unclean, what's pure, what's impure. Now, this is ritual cleanliness. And that's the section that we're entering into today. It's chapters 11 through 15. And today we're looking at chapter 11. And these chapters are all about kind of ceremonial, ritual purity or cleanliness. Okay, so what's clean, what's unclean? And today it's all about what you can eat. It's about food. Which animals you can eat, which animals you can't eat, which animals are clean, which animals are unclean. Now you have to get this. For an animal to be unclean does not mean that that animal is evil. Okay, for an animal to be unclean, that does not mean that there is something evil, sinful about that animal. Okay, these are not moral categories. These are ritual categories, ceremonial categories. And so there are animals that are considered clean, animals that are considered unclean. And it's not that the clean animals are somehow good and the unclean animals are bad. I ate an unclean animal last night. I had shrimp. They're unclean. I don't know. This is funny. So maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something. But anyways, unclean animals are not considered to be sinful animals. They're not considered to be evil animals. They're not bad. Okay, and the clean animals, it's not that there's something better about them. It's not that they're somehow superior, that they're good and the others are evil. So realize that these are ritual categories, not moral categories. And in 11, Moses goes through, God instructs Moses and Aaron about all the different things that they can eat and not eat. And then it kind of goes into dead bodies as well, in terms of the dead bodies of the animals, etc. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of walk through this and be sure to kind of catch what's going on, and then we'll try to figure out what difference does this make for us today. Because I'm sure that some of you are sitting there thinking, wait a minute, didn't Jesus declare all foods clean? And you're right, he did. Jesus taught us that it's not what goes into us in terms of food that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of us in terms of our words, in terms of our attitudes, in terms of our actions, that those are the things that defile us. And so Jesus declared that all foods are clean. And so I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, then why in the world are we talking about Leviticus 11 today if Jesus just kind of took care of it? Well, we're talking about it because we believe that all of God's word is fully inspired. So we don't just go through and kind of cherry pick the easy sections. Oh, that's inspired. And then Leviticus 11, that's not inspired. We don't have to pay attention to it. No, we believe that all of God's word is fully inspired. Is it clean?
Yeah.
Okay. Just want to make sure. Okay, so we believe that all of God's word is fully inspired, even Leviticus. And so we're looking at this in terms of what's it reveal about God. And if it's revealing something to us about God, then that revelation ought to reshape how we go about life. And so that's what we're doing here. So go ahead and go with me. We'll kind of walk through this. Just want you to kind of see it, kind of feel it. The first topic is about what animals can you eat that live on the land. And so notice 11:1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. So there are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof. You must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. So you may be thinking, what meat can you eat? Well, you can eat lamb. You can eat beef. Okay, and so just realize, what can you eat? What can you not eat? These are animals that you cannot eat. Split hoof would be like a cow. If the hoof's not split like a horse, then you don't eat horse meat. So you can eat beef, but you're not going to eat horse. Let's see, what else? Oh, chewing the cud. Chewing the cud is typical of animals that have more than one stomach. And so what they do is they eat for a while. That food that they eat, that they chew, goes into kind of stomach number one. And then later on, they'll kind of regurgitate it and they'll chew on it some more. And then eventually it'll make it to the second or the third stomach and it will get regularly digested. Okay, and so these are the animals that you can eat. You can't eat the others. Okay, next category. Verse 9. Of all the animals living in the water. So we went from land, now we're going to water. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. So you can eat fish. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. But that shrimp last night was really good. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. So you can't eat any kind of water creature unless it has both fins and scales. Could you eat catfish?
Yes.
No.
No scales. Beto, I don't know where you are, but I'm sorry. Okay, so just kind of realize, you know, these are things you can eat. It's not that the catfish is evil, okay, and a bluegill is saintly, or a bass is saintly. No, it's just how they made a distinction between what you can eat and what you can't eat. Okay, let's go further. Next category. We've dealt with land animals. Now we're dealt with water animals, water creatures. What's the next place you could go? Yeah, the birds, the sky. So verse 13, these are the birds you are to detest and not eat because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, including seahawks, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. So don't eat them. I don't know if you were tempted or not, but don't eat them. Okay, those are considered unclean. Okay, let's go further. So we've dealt with land animals, we've dealt with sea creatures, we've done the sky, and now we got insects. So verse 20, all flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. That's a little puzzling because I thought insects typically had how many legs?
Eight,
six. I don't see a lot of four-footed insects. Anyways, all flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground, of these you may eat and any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. But all the other winged creatures that have four legs you are to detest. So you can eat anything that hops. Grasshoppers, crickets, locust, all good. Okay, verse 24. So we've got, we're kind of making our way through here in terms of land animals, water creatures, the birds, and now we've covered insects, and now it's about touching their carcasses when they die. Okay, so you will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Every animal that has a split hoof, not completely divided, or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. You know, so you might have an animal that's unclean, you're not allowed to eat it, but it dies. What do you do with it? Well, you got to move it. You got to take it somewhere. You got to bury it. So when you take it somewhere, you become unclean because you touched it. Okay, well, what do you got to do? Well, you got to wash. And you wash your clothes. And then next day, you wake up, you're clean again. Okay, so there was uncleanness, but there was also always a way to deal with the uncleanness. And it's typically through some ceremonial washing, but you might also have to wash your clothing as well. Let's go further. Verse 27, of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash his clothes and he will be unclean till evening. They're unclean for you. So the way life goes, at some point you're going to have to touch an unclean animal. And you may have to remove it once it's died. Again, what do? You wash your clothes. Next day, you're good to go. Verse 29, we get kind of another category of animals. Kind of rodents and reptiles. Of the animals that move about or swarm on the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. So like you might be doing some cleaning, you discover that you have a dead lizard and you need to pick it up and move it. Okay, you do that, you're unclean till that evening. Let's go further. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. What do you do? Put it in water. It will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. So the only way a clay pot, you can't wash all the uncleanness out of it just because the clay is so porous. And so that one you have to destroy. Okay, but those were cheap, so you could get another one pretty easily. So put it in water, it'll be unclean till evening, then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean. And any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean. But this liquid is clean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean and you are to regard them as unclean. Verse 36, a spring, however, or a cistern for collecting water remains clean. And anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that have been planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls, I mean, you can see this gets kind of complicated in terms of what's clean, what's unclean, but there's always a way to deal with it. So verse 39, if an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of the carcass must wash his clothes and he will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash his clothes and he will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. Now we're talking about the rodents and reptiles and things. It's detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creatures that move about on the ground, that swarm the ground, whether it moves on its belly like a snake or walks on all fours like a rat or on many feet like a centipede. It is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Now here's the key thing. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. Now that's a lot of stuff. And sounds to me like life would be kind of complex in terms of trying to figure out what I could eat, couldn't eat. I always have to think about what's clean, what's unclean. And then I also have to make sure that I didn't touch anything unclean, or if I did, I'm going to be unclean to the rest of the night, but it will stop as long as I wash myself and wash my clothes. So, I mean, I kind of get that. In studying this and kind of seeing what others have to say, there are all kinds of theories out there in terms of what is it that makes something clean and what is it that makes something unclean. Like, is there a rationale for it? Is there an underlying principle that kind of, you can look at that principle and, oh, that's what makes this clean, not what makes that unclean. Some have argued that it's all about hygiene. What's healthy to eat, what's not healthy to eat. But that doesn't really work. And one of the reasons why that doesn't work is in other cultures, they might have a different diet. Like, you'll notice that you can't eat pork, but in other cultures they could eat pork. And there is no evidence that eating pork made this culture unhealthy compared to this culture that didn't eat pork. Okay, and so as you kind of work through it, there's no real hygiene reason. Like, you can think, well, yeah, it makes sense that if a rat, is in my pot, maybe that pot needs to be thrown away. Like, that's hygiene. But that principle doesn't work all the way through. So it can't be that. Some would argue that what you're seeing here is that you can't eat animals that eat other animals. Okay, you can eat animals that eat grass, but you can't eat animals that eat other animals, that's too violent. Okay, but that doesn't work all the way through, because there are some fish that eat other fish, and as long as they got fins and scales, you can eat them. So, like, that doesn't really work. Okay, and so there's, as you read this, what you realize is more and more that there's no one theory that captures everything in terms of what makes something clean, what makes something unclean. Some have said that at some level there is a principle of life here. And again, I struggle with that when I get it, that life is sacred. But I'm not sure that I see that as kind of the governing principle here. But some have said the reason why you're not supposed to eat, you know, the rodents and all of that stuff is because they multiply so fast. And so it's a way to honor kind of fertility and life. And I don't know, that just doesn't fit with the rest of it. So, and some have said that maybe what you have here is what's normal and what's not normal for their culture. And so it's a way to think about, okay, these are the normal things that we eat. These are the things that we don't eat. That's not normal. Don't try those things. Those are unclean. This is who we are. This is what we eat. Can you tell where somebody is from by what they eat? Go ahead, talk about that for a moment. Can you give some examples? Like, I can tell this person is from there because of what they eat or what they like and what they don't like. Okay, yeah, I can tell you got some stories. So, just real quick, we hadn't been here super long, and Vonda fixed something to bring to the church. And Vonda, do you remember what it was that you fixed and you ended up with a whole lot of pepper in it or spices in it? So Vonda made a chicken casserole for church. I don't know, it was a potluck or something that day. And Vonda accidentally got way too much pepper in it. And you got to remember, Vonda's from Michigan. And up north, I mean, their food is pretty, no offense, but their food is pretty bland. And Vonda got way too much pepper in it. And so she brought it to church and was kind of embarrassed about it. But I mean, there wasn't time to make anything else, so you know how it is, you bring what you got. And so Vonda brought it, and guess what? Everybody loved it. And so while that, no one would have eaten it at her home church, but here, it was like the first thing to go. Okay, you can kind of tell where people are from by what they eat and how they eat. Okay, and so maybe that's what we're beginning to get here a little bit, is that this is to be their diet that marks them as a holy people belonging to the Lord. That they're not going to eat like Egyptians. They're not going to eat like Babylonians. They're not going to eat like Assyrians. They're not going to, they are going to eat in such a way that it becomes evident whose people they are. That they are the Lord's people. Now, at some level, maybe this is just kind of, well, this is normal for us to eat. And somebody's offering you something new and you got to think, oh, do I really want to eat that? But the bigger question is, how does that fit with belonging to the Lord? See, their diet marked who they belong to. And it wasn't that, well, this food is evil and only sinners eat that food. No, it was about whose are you? And you're to be holy because the Lord is holy and the Lord rescued you and brought you up out of Egypt. Now let's just think about this a little bit more. Again, all of this is ritual, right? It's what's ritually clean, what's ritually unclean. And yeah, it's real easy for us to just dismiss it because of what Jesus taught, that it's not food that makes you unclean. Jesus declared all foods clean. So it'd be easy for us to dismiss it. And we know that Jesus came pretty hard against certain rituals during his time, during his ministry, because those rituals had become kind of empty, kind of vacuous. But I announced that we have Ash Wednesday a week from Wednesday, and that we can go down to Pastor Chris's church on Market Street for a combined service, and we can receive ash, and that's a ritual. Okay, and then how many of you are going to give something up for Lent? This 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. How many of you are going to give some? That's a ritual. Now, I'm just thinking about this. I don't know that I'm going to do it or not. But what if black coffee is clean? And what if the creamer that I like to add to it, the half and half, what if that's unclean? And so what if for Lent, I am going to give up adding creamer to my coffee? No half and half, no heavy whipping cream, no none of that fake hazelnut flavoring stuff, that for the season of Lent, the only coffee I'm drinking, it's pure black coffee. Is there anything sinful about half and half? No. Anything sinful about heavy whipping cream? No, it just is. Okay, and there's nothing particularly holy about black coffee. But it's a ritual. And what that ritual does is it makes me have to stop and think, not simply am I adding cream to my coffee, but it makes me think about what I'm adding to my life, what I'm adding into my, what I'm mixing and stirring into my living. Do you see how the ritual can carry significance in terms of through this act of drinking coffee and what I mix in the coffee, doing that is going to make me kind of stop and think, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be holy, purely the Lord's. Set apart completely to God. My life is to be 100% the Lord's. What am I mixing into my life? And in mixing that into my life, is it actually making me a blend of holiness and worldliness instead of being truly holy? Okay, are you catching it? The point of the ritual? And it's not that there's anything, I mean, it's just a ritual. But the purpose of the ritual is to mark whose I am. And even more, it's to make me have to stop and think, not simply, am I drinking my coffee black or am I going to add something to it? But it's supposed to make me stop and think, what am I mixing into my living? Am I really truly living 100% for the Lord and allowing the Lord to rule in me? Or am I mixing other stuff into my relationship with the Lord and my way of life that's actually making me a blend of holiness and worldliness instead of being fully, completely set apart to God, holy? Are you catching it? Now, you can see where that ritual could go astray. You could see where I start looking to who's drinking their coffee black and who's adding stuff into their coffee. And all of a sudden, I start to think that I am better, that I am holier than all of you who are adding creamer to your coffee. And how I can get an attitude that I'm superior because you're mixing stuff into your coffee, therefore you must be mixing stuff into your life. I'm not even going to have coffee with you because you're unholy. And you can see how you could get an attitude. And then you could see how you could separate the ritual from what it represents. And so that I think I can do whatever I want to do as long as my coffee's black. Okay, are you catch? So rituals serve a purpose, but rituals can also break down in terms of becoming an instrument for sin, an instrument for elevating myself above everybody else's, not drinking their coffee black. An excuse for living a different way so long as my coffee's black. Okay, so realize that ritual can be healthy, but ritual can also become detrimental and actually a tool of the evil one. And when Jesus is blowing up rituals in the New Testament, that's basically what he's doing, is that the rituals that were given in Leviticus that served a holy purpose had become abused. And so that the Jewish people would judge the Gentile world as not only do they eat bad, but they're automatically sinful and we're not going to have anything to do with them. And in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit had to teach Peter that no, Gentiles who worship me, you need to share the gospel with them, that they can become part of the people of God. Because it's not the ritual that makes somebody a child of God, is what God has done in Christ Jesus that makes someone a child of God. And that the Holy Spirit is given to all who come to him and who receive him. And that's how we are made holy. So just kind of, again, thinking back to this in Leviticus. What all of these regulations do is it makes them realize that God is concerned with every aspect of their living, including the food they eat, that they are to be marked as belonging to God. And in the process of having to think about being ritually pure, then they also had to stop and think about, am I morally pure? And so, again, kind of to my Lent example, thinking about keeping my coffee black and not adding things into it forces me to not just think about the ritual, am I keeping the ritual? It forces me to think about my life. Am I really living true to the, am I living true to the Lord who gave his son to set me apart to him? That I would be holy as he is holy, and that I would represent him well in the world. Okay, are you kind of catching it? That's what this reveals to us. That God is a God who desires that our whole realm of living, every aspect of life, would be set apart to him. And that we would be made holy as he is holy. That there are no quote unquote pockets of uncleanness or pockets of worldliness, even better, in our behavior, that we're fully set apart to him. In the fullness of time, maybe God saw what had become of the system. Maybe God saw how it was being abused, how it was being used in an arrogant kind of way to judge others, that it was being used as a way to kind of escape actually giving yourself to God, just pointing to your quote-unquote ritual cleanness. In the fullness of time, God only knows. But in the fullness of time, God said, okay, it's time to bring this to a close. I'm sending my son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And through his death, his atoning sacrifice, your sins will be covered and you will be made holy and you will be set apart to me as you receive him. As you are baptized into his death, you die to yourself. You die to serving sin. And you die to self-centeredness. And you are brought up out of the water to live a new life and to walk a new way and to be filled with his Spirit so that you live rightly instead of sinfully. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son to die on the cross that we could be set apart to him and marked completely, fully as his. He also gave us a new meal. I mean, every week we take communion. This meal marks us as belong. Do you know who eats this meal? Christians. And it doesn't really matter what denomination you're a part of, whether you're Roman Catholic, whether you're Baptist, whatever, non-denom, that if you believe in Jesus Christ and that it's through him that we are reconciled unto God, through his death on the cross, our sins are atoned for, and that through the giving of himself and of his Spirit, we are made holy and we are marked as God's people, this meal is for believers in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it marks us. I don't know, this is a weird way to say it. This is our Super Bowl food. I mean, not our Super Bowl food. This is our holy life food. This is the meal, the diet that marks us as belonging to Christ Jesus. That he's our Lord, that he's our Savior, and we are his. And then you know and I know that you just can't do the ritual. You just can't eat the meal. Oh, I took the bread. I drank the cup. I can do whatever I want to do once I get outside the door. Okay, that's kind of how they did it in Corinth. And they didn't even take the meal right. Because in the meal, they had all kinds of division and all kinds of elevating one person with status over another. But they were eating the bread and drinking the cup. The ritual had become empty. They were missing its significance. And so what Paul did in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he calls them back. We're not going to quit taking the meal, but you need to start taking it rightly. You need to start doing it right for what it represents and kind of catch the significance of it. Really, in pretty much all of Paul's letters, what he's trying to do is to help people truly set apart all of life to God. Just like we see here in Leviticus. And he always addresses his churches as to the holy ones, to the saints, to those who are marked by the blood of Christ and set apart. And the Holy Spirit is at work in you, sanctifying you and making you more and more holy so that you truly reflect our Savior and our Lord. All of his letters are meant to help us become more and more holy. Maybe this is the best news of all. Paul doesn't expect anybody to become holy on their own. Can't do it. Can't get there by myself. And truth is, we can't even get there together. The only way we get there is by God giving us of his Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to make us more and more holy. Look with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I just want to share one more verse with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, deep into your New Testament, and it's only a few pages long, so it might take you a moment to find it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 comes after Romans, comes after 1 and 2 Corinthians, comes after Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and then you get to 1 Thessalonians. If you got to Revelation, you went too far. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Look at Paul's prayer for these believers. Are you there? I still see some pages turning, which is wonderful. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. May God himself, the God of peace, do what? Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, I mean every aspect of your being, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the best news. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Wow. He is the one who will make me, who will make us holy through the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, applying the blood of Christ Jesus to our lives and empowering us to change and to live differently, to live holy, to live lives where it is very evident that we belong to him. So as you think about all of these food regulations, the thing I hope you especially hear is that it's a call to be holy, because the Lord our God is holy. And even more, I hope you hear that it's a call to be holy, not simply because he is holy, but because he's the one who rescued us. So in Leviticus, he reminds them, I brought you up out of Egypt. For us, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be reconciled unto him and that we could be set free from sin and actually live holy lives. And the promise is that God is faithful and he's at work to change us and to transform us. And a ritual, yeah, that can be helpful, like what you're giving up for Lent, not mixing cream in with coffee, that can be helpful. But the real work is the work of the Holy Spirit. And our side of it, surrender. Surrender to his work, surrender to his will. Invite him to do everything in us that he desires to do, that he might do everything through us that he desires to do. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, we hear your call upon us to be holy as you are holy. And we acknowledge that we can't do that on our own. We are so far from it. But we also recognize what you have done in Christ Jesus, sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be reconciled unto you, so that we could be forgiven, but even more, so that we could be set free from the power of sin, so that we could live life unto you, holy, truly reflecting you. We pray that you would help us to surrender whatever we need to surrender. We pray that you would do your sanctifying work in our lives today. Help us to live yielded to you. We pray that where there are attitudes that need to be changed, Lord, help us to surrender those attitudes to you. And then we pray that by your Spirit, we would find ourselves being given a new attitude and choosing a new attitude by your Spirit. We pray that where habits need to change, that you would help us to change those habits and to relinquish old habits to you and to receive the new habits that you have for us. And we pray, Father, that where it's a matter of will and whose life it's going to be, help us, Lord, to surrender our wills to you. And we pray that you would set us on a new course where we are living to please you instead of self. We hear the call. We are so grateful that not only do you call, but you provide and you enable and you are faithful, that we might be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In just a moment, we are going to take communion and have that meal that marks us as belonging. But before we do that, I want to give you a moment to spend a little bit more time in prayer. I don't know what the Lord might be talking to you about. And again, you're welcome to pray where you're at, but you're also welcome to come and kneel and just kind of say, Lord, I hear the call. Make me holy in all of my living so that every aspect of how I go about life, it's evident that I belong to you. And if that's your prayer and you'd like a place to pray that prayer, you're welcome to come and kneel. I'm going to have Ezekiel play something just kind of soft for the moment and prayerful, and let him play, invite you to pray, and then I'll come back and then we will receive communion together.